So today, this morning, I would like us to open up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 18. If you don't have your Bible with you, or if you like to look at the screen, I'll read the God's word. If you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this morning, I'm kind of glad that not many kids are here, but I want to introduce you to a fairly old movie that's actually rated R. Some of you might not know this because I've actually realized that this is quite old now. To me, it doesn't feel old, but it is. It's called Saving Private Ryan. And you can tell that it's old because those guys don't look like that now, okay? This was out in 1998. Some of us here will probably remember this and probably remember the famous opening scene. Now, for those that did watch it was a mind-blowing movie back then. Okay? And contain one of the most realistic depiction of war and with crazy special effects for that time. But what stands out is the story. The whole movie is about how a squad of soldiers led by Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks here, go on a mission to bring back Private James Francis Ryan, played by Matt Damon. Ryan is the last surviving brother of four. And they wanted to make sure that at least one son returned to their grieving mother safely. So in the end, they do rescue Private Ryan, but the squad all eventually die in the process as they try to rescue Private Ryan. It was a moving story because of the sacrifice that they went through to rescue that one soldier. And we're moved by stories like these because I think the story of rescue, redemption, and sacrifice is deeply ingrained in our souls. Right? Stories of rescue, stories of sacrifice, stories of redemption. That's what the Bible is about. And because we have God who seeks his people to rescue them from our death, that is deep within our souls. Now, this morning, we will be looking at two closely related statements together. In fact, Jesus said these things in quick succession to complete the picture for us. And the pictures he gave us is that of a door and a good shepherd. To set the stage for today's sermon, I need to talk about a very common metaphor found in the Bible. It's that of a sheep. We're often compared to a sheep in the Bible. This is both flattering and humbling. That's because the sheep is, quite frankly, a pathetic animal. Right? It can't really defend itself. It doesn't have teeth. It doesn't have fangs. It doesn't have claws. It needs a shepherd to protect it. In fact, it needs a shepherd to even shear its wool, or it will grow so much that it can't function properly. Right? Unless you shear its wool, right, give it a haircut, if it falls, it can't get up, and it dies by suffocating. It wanders off easily. It's got terrible eyesight. It gets lost, and it just blindly follows other sheep. I think there was one story where one sheep started falling off, running off a cliff, and the other sheep started following them. Right? They started, you know, falling and dying and dying, and then until a certain point, you know, like half the sheep lived because there was like a big cushion of wool down there. Right? It's us. This is what the Bible is saying. Now, let me just show you one video to just kind of prove my point. I don't know if you guys have seen this video before, but it's quite silly. And basically, the Bible is telling us that's us. Okay, so yay, sheep is rescued. And back in it goes. And that's us. Now, whether you're humble enough to accept this fact or not, we're like sheep. And that means we need a shepherd. Now, there is something flattering about being a sheep or being compared to a sheep. And this all depends on what kind of a shepherd we have. With the right shepherd, a sheep is secure, cared for, and loved. And these are fundamental needs that we experience as human beings as well. We need to feel that we are loved. We need to feel that we're secure. We need to know that we matter. And that is what we will see through this text this morning. So let's take a look at the context first. The context for John 10 actually begins in John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a man born blind from birth. Now let me just read two verses. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, it was common belief back then that if you were born with a disease or some sort, it's because of your sins or your parents' sin. Now, the disciples were no better than the Pharisees at this point that Jesus was about to rebuke. They saw a blind man, right? And instead of seeing him as an object of compassion, they saw him as a theological case study. It's easy to fall into this kind of mentality when we don't have any personal connection with those in need, right? Instead of thinking of what they need and how you can help them, you're analyzing their situation. When you report, when someone reports the number of casualties in an accident, it's just a number, right? You may be surprised at how large that number may be, but that's about it. Only when you know them by name, only when you have a personal connection with them do you feel the weight of grief. Like when you hear the news that a person died in a fire, like that's news to you. That's like, oh, it's a matter of fact. But when you hear that it was your next door neighbor or someone from the church, it hits differently. To Jesus, this blind man mattered. That's because Jesus knows his sheep by name. His heart goes out to all the lost sheep. And we will see Jesus bringing up this issue again with the Pharisees, how they treat God's people with contempt and without compassion. So Jesus heals this man who was born blind, and the neighbors who knew the blind man were surprised to see that he can now see, because nothing like this had ever happened in history. They bring the man to the Pharisees to show him that he's been healed, and the Pharisees, instead of being amazed at what's happened, they're upset that this man was healed on a Sabbath. Again, there are issues with keeping the Sabbath holy more than the mighty works of God that was just performed. When I read this, there's so much irony here. The man who was blind can now see that Jesus is from God. The light of the world gave the man a new light. But the Pharisees, those who are supposed to know who God is and the things about God, can't see who Jesus really is. In short, the Pharisees and this man who was blind, right, have this argument regarding Jesus, and in the end, the man ends up being cast out. To be cast out from the synagogue or to be excommunicated means to be socially ostracized, meaning people were not to associate with them. He would be like a lamb cast out into the wilderness, all alone, all vulnerable, left alone to fend for himself. It's at this point that Jesus approaches the man after hearing that he's been cast out. And Jesus reveals to the man that he is the Son of Man, the Messiah. And in verse 37, I love how Jesus can now say to the man who was once blind, he says, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Right? You have seen him. Jesus opens up his eyes. And Jesus opens up our eyes, our spiritual eyes, to see who he really is. And that is my prayer for us during this season of Lent, as we learn together who Jesus really is. That God will open up our eyes to see Jesus and his glory. And now we're back to John chapter 10. Again, Jesus is telling the Pharisees using a figure of speech, using images of sheepfold, the door, thieves and robbers, and the shepherd. But again, they are blind to these spiritual truths, so Jesus explains. That brings us to our first reflection of this morning, and that is, Jesus is the door who gives us true security. Now, it's important for us to know what kind of a sheepfold Jesus is talking about here. A sheepfold was a fenced-in area surrounded by a rock wall. It would be about this high, or it could be even higher. And sometimes the shepherds would put thorns around the top, kind of like a barbed wire, so that thieves and robbers can't climb in. There were a common sheepfold where a number of different flocks would gather for the night, then led out by their shepherds in the morning, right? It's like a shared flock, shared sheepfold, right? Many different flocks coming in. In the morning, shepherds will call out their sheep using their own call or call them by name, and the sheep will follow because sheep can recognize their shepherd's voice. Now, the door will be guarded by a gate, especially if it was in a town, right? Like if they had like a private sheepfold, they would have a gate to guard it. But out in the wilderness, in the country, right, the shepherd will guard the gate by sleeping between the rocks, like in the picture here. This way, the shepherd can guard the sheep from going out into the wild at night and also protect the sheep from thieves or wild animals. Because there is only one way in or out. Now, what is the difference between the door and the thief? The thief wants to harm the sheep, but the door wants to keep the sheep safe. In that sense, the Pharisees were like the thieves, trying to get something out of the sheep rather than serving the sheep. So Jesus is essentially calling them out for their lack of compassion and love. Right? If you guys want to get a sense of this, what this would have looked like, right? I don't know if you guys know the series called The Chosen. There's a season 4 coming out. There's a great scene where Jesus confronts the Pharisees. And you can see what this tension would have been like. Again, Jesus is essentially calling them out for their lack of compassion and love. Right? But this isn't something new. This isn't something that's happening just with the Pharisees. God had already called out the leaders of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. And I think it's worth reading it to understand God's heart, to understand Jesus' heart here. So it is from verse 1 to 16. It's kind of lengthy, but please listen to God's heart in these words. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, Surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. How does that make you feel? To hear God calling out the injustice being done. God calling out the bad shepherds. And how God himself will seek out his sheep. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of Jesus. This is why Jesus is so upset at his sheep being cast out. So here is Jesus telling them that he is the door. He is the gate of the sheepfold. He keeps his flock safe. He gives them security. And we need that desperately in this day and age. Now, a lot of us struggle with anxiety, right? I'm a millennial, and my generation experiences a lot of anxiety too. And it's reported that Generation Z, the youth of today, experience even more anxiety, right? Like, one of the main causes of anxiety is lack of security or lack of certainty. Of course, there's more to it than that, but the lack of security plays a big role in being anxious. But here's Jesus who gives true security. Those in his care, those who belong to him, need not fear of even death. And that's because we know that God can work all things together for good, for his purpose. Even our good days and bad days, our good decisions and foolish decisions can be redeemed in God. Not only that, Jesus gives life and gives it abundantly. Right? Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or you can translate that as overflowingly. How does that work? When you feel secure, it gives you confidence. Right? With that confidence, you can try new things. Be bold and courageous, knowing that whether it succeeds or not, you are still loved and accepted. In essence, isn't that why we fear failure? Why we get anxious? Because if we fail, right, if we don't do well, we will lose people's approval or reputation. And in the end, maybe we'll be left alone, right? We don't want to disappoint people because we feel that we will lose their love. We will lose their acceptance. Now, after I got married to Joanna, I got to experience what this security is like. Before, I would feel terrible if I made a mistake at work, for example. That would bother me the whole day, right? I would come home still sulky about the mistake that I had made, worried and anxious of how people would judge me. But after getting married, knowing that there is someone at home, right, waiting for me, who loves me and accepts me no matter what, right, that gives me security like no other. It gives me the assurance that even when I make mistakes, things will be all right. Now, I know that there are a few young adults here, right, looking forward to dating or marriage. Let me give you a tip to happy, strong relationships. You listening? Do you know why farting for the first time in front of your boyfriend or girlfriend, or if you held it until marriage, farting in front of your husband or wife for the first time is a significant milestone. That's because they just found out how you smell and still accept you. You have been accepted for who you are. In fact, eHarmony, I don't know if you guys know that one, a matchmaking website reports that couples who fart together stay together. Okay, take notes, guys. This is important. By the way, right, if you hold in your fart, your breath starts to smell. So, you know, either way, okay? Like, why is that? That's because, you know, it shows that you can trust them and that you are in a trusting relationship. Now, studies have shown that married men live longer than unmarried men. And I'm pretty sure if they fart as well, they live longer. A study on Harvard Health Publishing showed that married men are healthier. A Japanese study showed that unmarried men are 3 times more likely to get some sort of cardiovascular disease, partly because married men go to hospital more often than unmarried men. When the doctor asks, you know, what made them come to the hospital, the husband tells the doctor, because my wife told me to. In fact, that's how I discovered my moya moya disease as well. Joanna sent me to the hospital right away to get it checked out. Frankly, if I was still living alone, I would have been like, oh, I just need to get a good night's rest and everything should be fine. And then I'd probably end up with a paralysis somewhere, like have like a stroke, right? But married men are healthier because they experience emotional security and they can be more relaxed. That's why. They have a safe and secure place to come back to and unwind. But what about kids? I play a game with, you know, Joshua. He's scared to fight against some bosses. And I know when he calls me, it's when there's usually boss, right? And he calls me over for help. Then he's able to take on the boss. I'm not doing much, right? I'm just like clicking a button here, just supporting him. And he can try it out because he knows, right, somewhere in his heart that dad's here, so it'll be okay. It gives him security. Right? I'm still at the stage where he thinks that I'm like the best gamer out there. And I'm going to milk that as long as I can. Now, Jesus tells us, though, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Go in and out. The sheep are able to go out into pasture, knowing that they have a safe place to return to. The sheep are able to enter back into the fold, knowing that it is a safe place. Imagine that a sheepfold is where they get abused, for example. Or imagine that they go out into the pasture, not knowing where to go next. Right? They'll freeze up either way. As Christians, knowing that Jesus loved us, even while we were sinners, gives us this security. A lot of young adults struggle with their path, right? Their career, their future spouse, where to live, etc. They fear that if they choose a path that is not according to God's will, then things will go bad. If they don't choose the right person, things will go bad. As a side note, okay, in terms of relationship, let me just say that there's no right person to marry, right? There's no soulmate. Everyone is wrong for you. It's just that you want to avoid the really wrong ones. Marry a person who loves God and things will go well, right? You love God first and marry a person who loves God. Even the statistics say so as well. Now, I just want you to let you know that nothing will separate you from God's love. Even when you make wrong decisions or bad decisions, it will still not separate you from the love of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, right? Neither in death nor life, says Paul, can separate us from the love of God. And that's a big relief for us. God gives us the freedom to explore, to take risks, but there's this grace that acts like a safety net. And that is why we can go in and out knowing that we are safe in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that you will always have success. What I'm saying is you will always be loved. Before I knew this, I struggled a lot when trying to choose my path. Right? After graduating from University of Waterloo with a computer science degree and a co-op term at Amazon.com, I was ready to go out into the war field, but I was at a dilemma. right? Because I felt called to go into ministry, and I'm trying to decide, God, what do you want me to be, right? At one point, it felt like one decision would lead me to, you know, glorifying God, and the other decision would lead me to, like, hell or whatnot. But in the end, I realized, right, that's not the kind of decision I was trying to make here. Was becoming pastor the right decision? Maybe. If I had become a software engineer, would that have been the right decision? Maybe. It wasn't like one decision would lead me to heaven and the other would lead me to hell. It was simply choosing how I was going to glorify God. And in this path that I chose, right, to be a pastor, I got to experience God using all my ups and downs for His glory. And that's what grace can do. Right? There are ups and downs, no matter what decision you choose, but God is able to use that. And that's what it's like to be secure. You see, in John chapter 6, right, where Jesus said that He's the bread of life, He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And then verse 39, "This is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." We will always be safe in Him. No matter what you do, you will always be in His love and care. This is why Jesus is the gate who keeps us safe, secure, and gives us the confidence to live life. His love and grace keeps us secure. And at the same time, He is the shepherd, the good shepherd. What that implies is that there are also bad shepherds, like the ones we saw in Ezekiel 34. Now, the sad truth is, it's still happening today. Now, I'm going to show you guys a video. It's like a 3-minute video that I just put together, how some of these shepherds from Ezekiel chapter 34 are still thriving today. Let me just show you.
And some of you need to step into blessing, and you do that with an act of faith.
Yes.
$300. Why is that significant? It's significant, number one, because it got your attention. And it's significant, number two, because that's what the prophet of God spoke. You say, but I may not have $300 right now. Well, what do you have? Do you have 100? Do you have 150? Take a step of faith toward God right now. But everyone who wants to move to greatness, listen to the voice of God. $300.
Yeah, I'm hesitating to say, I don't want to say, because I'm going to get all kind of crazy, let people fight. You'll have jewelry cost more in your house. Well, I'm telling you, listen to me. I'm telling you. My first house cost $14,700. I'm giving you a chance to write your check out. $14,700. My second house cost $81,900. And this watch cost more than that.
I live in the biggest house in the state of Louisiana. I have the biggest house of any preacher in America. I don't mean that arrogantly or pridefully. I have a name to my house, La Maison de Rêve, the house of dreams. You like Gone with the Wind? My house has that same staircase that Scarlett O'Hara walked up. Oh, I paid cash for the home. Well, you want to know how big it is? It's 40,000 square foot. Oh, am I shocked? Look at Kathy. Oh, Jesus, we're going to catch it again. It's 40,000 square foot.
You see, so when people criticize my house or my car or my bling bling or my wife, I tell you what, he sure dresses her good. Well, yeah, why? I got to look at her. I buy that woman makeup. I seen her without it. I said, don't leave home without it. Not that she ugly, but she just look better. She want to buy something pretty? Put it on, mama, because all it does is make me look good. He said, that's your wife? Whoo, somebody must really love her. Someone saw her diamond ring the other day. I don't know, it was her wedding band. She got a beautiful wedding ring. And they said, and some person said, boy, somebody must really love you. Why? Well, if the spotlight hit it, it'll blind you. That's not bragging. You think it is. You think that's lavish living. No, that's biblical living. That's biblical living. It's biblical living. And I can prove every which way I'm living. I am living biblically. But how many of you are living biblically?
Yeah, it's biblical living, right? Ezekiel chapter 34, biblical living. When I was watching these videos, it was just outrageous, and I just wanted to share that with you guys as well. You can turn the light back on, please. But Jesus isn't like that, right? In fact, there's another place in the Bible where you see this good shepherd. It comes from Psalm chapter 23. Hear how David describes God as a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a good shepherd who leads us and provides for us. Unlike the shepherds we saw on the video just now, we have the good shepherd who actually left his home in heaven to come down to this earth. And not only that, the first place that he laid down was in a manger. And further, the shepherd even lays down his own life for his sheep. And that phrase, I lay down my life for my sheep, is repeated 4 times in this passage alone. And that's because that's his point. He is a good shepherd who lays down his own life for his sheep. He does it willfully because he loves his sheep. During the Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus said this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And here's the second reflection point, that Jesus is a good shepherd who loves you. Now, when do you feel most loved? Right? People have different ways of expressing love or experiencing love. According to Gary Chapman's 5 love languages, here are the 5 ways to show or feel love, they say, right? Words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, physical touch. For example, here's a coffee version, right? Words of affirmation is like, your coffee is delicious. Acts of service, I made you coffee. Receiving gifts is, here's coffee. Quality time, let's go get coffee together. And physical touch, let me hold you like coffee. Like in our family, right? Joshua, right, our second son there, right? And Joshua and I feel love through physical touch. So we express it that way too. So we hug a lot, right? You would end up seeing us like hugging each other a lot. Abby feels loved when she receives gifts that she really likes. Gracie feels loved through words of affirmation. I have to keep telling that she's pretty, right? Andrana feels love when she feels that she is heard, when I remember what she has said, and that can be expressed in many different ways. But at the fundamental level, to be loved is to be known. To love someone is to know someone. But all these 5 love languages are 5 different ways of saying, I know you and I accept you. A shepherd would know his sheep by name. Not only that, he would know each sheep's temperament, their personalities, what they like, what they dislike. Jesus knows you more than you know yourself. But here's the thing. He knows even the darkest parts of you. Just like how sheep are stupid, he knows that we do stupid things sometimes. He knows we keep falling for the same temptation, just like the video we watched where the sheep goes back into the ditch. He knows that we fall for the same sin again and again. Yet, what does the Bible say? It says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus laid down his life willfully, knowing full well what kind of a person, what kind of sinner we are, and still did it. And that's love. So here's the first point of repentance, some action that we need to take. And this has to do with leaders. And that is, Jesus wants us to be good shepherds too. As I was studying these verses, I got to see how this applies more to leaders. I mean, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders after all. And this is something we can apply as pastors, as teachers, as bosses, as leaders, as parents. When someone is in our care, we are leaders. We are to be good shepherds for them. At the end of the Gospel of John, we see a scene between Jesus and Peter, Peter who denied Jesus three times. And Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And every time Peter says, "Yes, Lord," Jesus answers back saying, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, right? Attend my sheep and feed my sheep." As leaders, as teachers, as parents, we are in charge of Jesus' flock. Taking care of them is how we love Jesus. You see, the shepherds of Near East, as in the shepherds of Israel, didn't drive the sheep from the back like in the West here, right? With all the sheepdogs and stuff. They don't drive the sheep. They led the sheep from the front. They were the ones to go ahead of them. We need to know where we're going to see that we can lead others to good pasture or away from danger. To do that, we need to read. Read the Word of God. Read the world we go out into. Read the people we are leading. Only then can we lead. And to lead means to be an example. We must exemplify to our flock, whether they be church members, Sunday school children, your employees, or your own children. We must show them what it looks like to follow the Good Shepherd. Good leadership comes first from good fellowship. We have to be good followers first. And we follow the Good Shepherd so that we can lead. And our second repentance point is this, is that Jesus wants us to seek the lost. There's one more place in the Bible that I'm reminded of whenever sheep and shepherd are mentioned. And in fact, in today's verse, Jesus also says, "I must go and bring other sheep into the flock." It comes from Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 7. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Because Jesus is the good shepherd, he seeks the one. He seeks those who are lost. And if you think that you're part of the 99, that's because at one point you were the one who was lost. And he has sought you back. And it is Jesus' heart to seek after the lost. And for us, that may mean the unchurched, those who left the flock, or those who have never heard the gospel yet. Pray for them with the shepherd's heart. Then you'll know the heart of the good shepherd as well. For that is how much Jesus loves us. And look for opportunities to share the good news. Tell them how much Jesus loves them. Tell them that this Jesus, who is the door and the good shepherd, is God who seeks those who are lost. So finally, renewal. So as you leave here this morning, Remember that Jesus gives you true security, that Jesus cares for you and loves you. And this is the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that he would lay down his life willingly for those who are lost. We have a good shepherd who guards our going in and out. When you're on green pasture in life, you have a good shepherd with you. When you're in the wilderness of life, or when you feel like you're going through the valley of shadow of death, you have a good shepherd with you. When you're lost, or even when you wander off from his flock, you have a good shepherd who seeks after you. Because even when you feel like you're lost, you are never lost to God. Just like the lyrics of the song that we sang today, we have a good shepherd who chases you down, fights till you're found, and leaves the 99 just to bring you home. So what more would you need in life? So may these words fill your heart today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Let us pray. So after prayer, there will be a short time of reflection and prayer, and then we will sing a song together, and then we'll end with a benediction. Well, Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to seek after us, Lord God. As sheep, we are so prone to wander, so prone to leave the God we love. Yet you came so that we may be found. You came so that we realize where we belong. You give us true security. You give us true love. You care for us, and we know that we matter to the one who matters most. So we thank you for these words once again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.